Before we get started, though, we will have a word of prayer, and then we will deal with our topic a little bit more. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we come before you thanking you so much for this day that you have blessed us with, the opportunity that we have been given to come here together as a family, to study your word, to learn from it, so that we may be able to share it with other people. I pray that you will be with us as we begin a new series, not only in here, but all across the building as we have different teachers that are going to be teaching from children all the way up. And I pray that you will give us an open mind that we'll be able to learn what we need to, but also a willing spirit to dive into your word and to challenge ourselves as we look and see what you have presented to us. We thank you so much for this church and thank you for everything that you have done and what you continue to do. We love you so much and we pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be studying the book of Kings. I don't know the last time that you personally came across the book of Kings. So if you maybe are doing a scripture reading from January and you're going to work through the Bible, you've probably already worked through this section of scripture. I love studying books that I would consider to be intimidating. And I call them intimidating because they can be really confusing. There's a lot of these books that we get to in the Old Testament where we come across them, we think, man, if I could just press through this one more genealogy, if I can get through one more description of how something is laid out in its certain dimensions and who did this and who did that, if I can just get through that section, I'll get to all the other parts that I think are beneficial. Well, I think in that kind of mindset, it shows us why we are intimidated or what we're intimidated about in the scriptures. And when we see things like that, that's where I think that we need to challenge ourselves to dig into them a little bit more. As I look at the book of 1 and 2 Kings, I have come to appreciate the stories that I find in here. And, you know, maybe when we think about this kind of book, we think about some of these major characters. And what happens in 1 Kings, starting there, is that we're going to begin with David at the end of his life, and then we're going to work through what we call the divided kingdom after Solomon, where everything falls apart. You've got Judah and you've got Israel, and we're going to break all these down, and we're going to look at the stories all throughout it. But what we're going to try and do today is just get ourselves oriented. I think that's very important. Anytime you jump into a new study of a book, is to orient yourself and say, all right, how does all this fit together within God's plan? How does this fit together in the scriptures themselves? How does it fit together in human history? And if we can orient ourselves in this way and understand what we're about to undertake, then I think it's going to help address some of those issues or some of those intimidations that we may have with such a big book and maybe even some of our approaches and ideals against it and why we'd want to even rush through it at times. So all of this is, you know, kind of coming to mind is I think about how are we going to work through this study. And here's the reality. We're not going to be able to cover every single thing in these two books. I don't think over the next, 12 weeks that we're going to look at every single thing in here. But I at least want to present tools and I want to present some of the major ideas so that if you were to drop down in a story in 1 and 2 Kings, or if you were to get to that point in your scripture reading, or you come across a series of lessons, or whatever it may be, you'll be able to say, okay, I can identify this, or I can identify that, or, oh, all right, I remember how I'm supposed to approach this. That's what I'm wanting to accomplish. And so as I put this together, there's a few things that come to mind. What we're going to try and do every single class period, I'm going to try and put it all these different perspectives together, and I've developed my presentation to help us in this way. And so each one of our slides is going to look like this, and I thought it would be beneficial just to talk about what this is going to look like. At the very top, I'm going to give us a timeline. Now, this is a little bit different. This is going to be a timeline of events. So if you're taking notes, I like somebody challenging me and saying, all right, this is a good way to take notes. This is how I've been taking them as I've studied through this, and I want to give you at least the opportunity to do that as well. I'm going to give you a timeline. And what this is going to look like as we go through this study is that, depending on the character that we look at, we're going to look at some of these major events along this timeline and we'll kind of develop it. So if you were to put this all out on one sheet or you're drawing it, and so maybe in your, if you have one of those Bibles that has a blank page on one side, you can create a timeline across the top and put these major events. That way you can look and say, okay, this is where I am in the story, and then I can go to the text itself. And so you can see here, this is just a sample one as I was thinking about our time today. You're going to work through 1 Kings. You're going to come across David's final words to Solomon. We're going to dive into these verses a little bit more next week. But think about it in this way. David is on his deathbed, and he's going to be giving information to his son, and he's actually going to have to do a little bit of cleanup work at the end of his life, and he's going to have to instruct Solomon how he's supposed to be a king and not his other son that's trying to usurp the authority and all these kind of things. And then you're going to transition to when Solomon becomes king and so forth and so forth. And so this would give you a little bit of a bare bones outline for 1 Kings. Now, there's a lot that we're missing out, of course, but we'll at least give you a sample of what we're going to try and do. And in the midst of it, we will draw some applications and some different points. And what we're going to be looking at today, as much as we can possibly cover, we're going to ask some questions of ourselves going into this study. We're going to say, the Book of the Kings, what is this all about? Why study the Kings? You know, shouldn't we just go ahead and jump to the New Testament and find a book there that'd be beneficial to us? Why study this book at all? I think we'll have some practical things that we can gain from it. What is the Book of the Kings? Why are we calling it this? And I'm sandwiching these things together, and we're going to see how it's composed a little bit more so you can get this idea of the person that has written this for us. What are they trying to accomplish? And then we're going to say, what can I take away from studying these stories? That's going to be at the end of every single session that we have, we need to have some reflection questions. What can I take from this? Why did God make it a point to include these things for us? And how can this shape my life? How can this shape my relationship to God? How can this prepare me to be a better kingdom servant when I get to the kingdom of God that we find in the New Testament? I think all of that's going to be important for us. And the last thing that you're going to see in these slides, and I'm sorry for the discoloration, I'll work on this and figure out what's going on. I know it's very yellow, but I have a timeline at the bottom that, because when you go through these stories, it's like you'll read one of the kings of Judah, and then the very next section of scripture you get to, it talks about, oh, and then the king of Israel reigned at this point in the reign of the king of Judah, and it can get really confusing. So I'm going to put a timeline at the bottom so you know where we are with Judah and you know where we are with Israel. And you can't see it, but I'll have it blocked out a little bit more so you can tell where we are in time. So I at least want to present that to you if you're preparing yourself to take notes. This is what it's going to look like for me on every single one of these sections. And then as we introduce kings, we're going to give them a profile. I'm going to call these fast facts about the kings. And I'm going to have a different card for each one of them. So if we're going to talk about the kings of Judah, some of the points that we'll cover about them, their reign. So what was the timeline there? Who is their father? Because you're going to be able to trace this lineage and you're going to see why this is important. And this is going to be our application questions at the very end. You'll see how that's going to relate together. Key verses that show us when these kings reigned. And then their dynasty, so who to whom do they belong? You know, all the kings of Judah, they're going to be underneath David. That's how that works. But then you look at Israel, and it's going to be interesting how these different kingdom dynasties work out and how these kings come into rule. And then I'll give you fast facts about each one of them. And we'll do the same thing about Israel. And you'll see the check mark and the X, and that's going to tell us were they good or bad. So as you're just putting together this study, it's like, you know what, I want to learn more about Omri. Well, you can flip through if you're taking notes, or and I'm going to share these as well. Find the profile for Omri. What did he do? What did he institute? What were some of his problems? What did he do anything good at all? So, like I said, I just wanted to present that to you so you know where I'm going and you can prepare yourself along with it. But what I want to think about as we get into the main part of our lesson today, after introducing what we're going to accomplish, I want to talk about when this kingdom begins. We're looking at 1 and 2 Kings. We want to think about, all right, when did the kings come into play? 1 Kings begins with the end of David's life. But we know David was which number king? 2 King, right? 1 King is Saul. So we know that the kingship, the dynasty, is going to begin with Saul. And that's what you're going to get starting in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now, there's some takeaways that we can have with this. Trying to get all this up here for us so we can see it. So as we're thinking about, all right, if the kingship begins, why is this going to be important for us? Well, if we're just thinking historically, it's very valuable. You know, if I'm going to think about, all right, let's say I'm going to start reading Matthew chapter 1. You start off with this genealogy of Christ. And you're going to get to a section where you get to Jesse and David and Solomon and Rehoboam, and it's going to go through that whole thing. And so as you're reading Matthew chapter 1, you can start making some footnotes for 1 and 2 Kings. And you'll have these little stories that'll pop up to help us understand that better. You also want to know, how did we transition from, you know, God being the authority, walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, how did we get to, you know, by the end of the Old Testament, everything is in shambles. What in the world happened building up to that? How do we go from God being in charge to having prophets and having judges and having kings and then everything crumbling? And but then you have this, you know, rebuilding of it essentially when you think about Jesus taking hold of all of those offices and being in charge of them as he is prophet, priest, and king all put together. So it's going to help us historically as we're thinking about all these things together. And when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes we have this view of it and we think, you know what, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm going to skip over the Old Testament. I just want to get right to Jesus. And there's value in that, as that's where we belong and that's where we get our marching orders. But I thought this was very interesting as you consider the books of the New Testament and what they have to offer to us. You think about the Gospels. They show us what Jesus did and what he taught. That's important, right? I think about wanting to be kingdom residents. If we want to be in God's kingdom, we need to know, what does that take? I think about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. And you begin those teachings all throughout Jesus' ministry where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I need to know about those teachings. I need to know about those commandments. Maybe think about the book of Acts, and it records the early history of the church. You can see how the church began from a small group of scared individuals in an upper room to flourishing and covering the known world. You can think about the epistles that Paul and others write, and they teach Christians about proper living, and they teach church doctrine, and all of these things are important for us as we're assessing. All right, let's think about the church at Dalreda. Are we doing what we need to do? Each of us individually, as members in the church at large, but specifically here at Dalreda, are we doing what we need to do? Well, I need to go to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to check myself. I'm going to go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to find some instruction for me. Or I'm going to go to 1 and 2 Timothy, and I'm going to think about me as an individual, as working in the church. And so we have all these things in the New Testament, and those are important. We've got the book of Revelation that shows us the outcome of the Christian life. But what's very important for us to consider about the Old Testament, I thought this was a good point that Dr. Randall Bailey, he's the one that spoke on Wednesday night. I was talking to him afterwards about his extensive notes that he has of the entire Old Testament. That's his specialty. And I was telling him, I was starting on 1 and 2 Kings. He's like, I'll send you my notes on it. Awesome. This is good. And as I was reading through, he made this observation. He said, in the Old Testament, we come in contact with human nature. It's where we can see ourselves and thus measure and modify our nature, even according to the New Testament principles. Now think about that for a second. When you go through the New Testament, you do find individuals that interact with Jesus, and you get to learn some things about them. I think about the rich young ruler. You learn some things about him, right? In his conversation he has with Jesus, and you find some of the biggest hang-ups in his life when Jesus tells him, look, you need to go sell your possessions and give to the poor. You learn about the apostles, and as you go through the book of Acts, you get to find people like Apollos and I guess a little bit of advertisement. You're going to find things like Peter and Priscilla and Aquila and Paul and Stephen. We're studying those at VBS, by the way. That we can learn about them and we get some insight into what they're all about. But in the Old Testament, you read some of these people and you start looking at, okay, how did they decline so much? How did you have someone like David, who is considered a man after God's own heart, but we know about his extensive sins, his blatant sins? Where's the disconnect? You think about Solomon. How is it that he begins as one of the wisest men, acknowledged as such by God, to having his heart turned away? And you read these stories and then you start thinking, I see where he slipped up. That's exactly what David fell prey to. That's exactly what Solomon was wrestling with. Some of these other kings that we think, I cannot relate to someone like Ahab. But look at some of the faults in his life. Look at his marriage. Look at his decision-making. Look at how he reacted to God's commandments. And you start thinking, I can see where that happens in people's lives. That's where you get this rich history and knowledge about what the Bible can present to us, specifically in these Old Testament stories. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see yourself in those pictures and in those individuals. And although they are kings, and although they are classified as completely corrupt all the way through and outside of God's plan, you can still find yourself and you can find ways that you can shore up your faith, where you can avoid dangers, but also where you can help others acknowledge that as well, where we can be better parents, we can be better friends and co-workers and so forth and so forth. That's why I think this is so rich for us to consider and why we would want to even study these books. So the book of Kings recounts stories of individuals who wrestled with God's plan, or God's will, His plans, and their lives. As we think about the introduction of the kingship, I think about 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's go and read those verses. I know we're talking about 1 and 2 Kings, but you got to go to other books too. So that's just going to be part of this. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find the transition from going from the judges to the kings, not just the book itself. You know, I know we can say that. We can say the books of the Bible in our mind, say, you know, judges, and then what comes after that. But as a point of ruling, there's a change. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." You know, we're familiar with this passage, right? This is showing us where God is displeased that they want to have a king over them. And for obvious reasons, there are some things that Israel is about to get caught up in because they have this mentality. And God is telling Samuel, like, "I understand you're upset." And that's kind of how these prophets work. Samuel being a prophet and a judge all in one. The prophets could relate very intimately to God because God would share his knowledge with them and they would go and speak on his behalf. And you think about some of the greatest stories of these prophets, and we're going to see a lot of them in 1 and 2 Kings, where they are acting on God's behalf and you can see their anger. You can see their sadness. You can see being torn of, "Why are these people doing what they're doing, and how can we be better about it, and I need to go over here and teach this person." You get all of the feelings and the emotions of God. And so Samuel, in this situation, he's talking to God, and he said, "Look at what these people have done and what they have requested. What am I going to do with this?" God's saying, "Look, I know you're upset, and you feel the same thing because of what's going on." But you also have to think, God speaking to Samuel, "Also, your sons aren't really the best example. We don't really want them ruling over us." But what is going on is that they are rejecting God as their king. Now, as I look at this, this shows us the first instance of when the United Kingdom happens. And that's the timeline that I've got up there. And when we appoint Saul as king, because he's going to be the first one, this is around 1025 BC. On the next slide, I'm going to give us some points along the timeline to help us understand this a little bit better. But just think about this. It's about 1,000 years, you know, I'm just going to do a rough estimate, 1,000 years before Jesus comes on the scene. The United Kingdom, the kingdom begins around, let's say, 1020, 1025. The timeline that we're going to cover here is from about 1,000 down to 500, and that's just a 500-year gap that all the things that are going to happen, 1 and 2 Kings, are going to happen in that period. And it all begins because of this request. Now, as you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, we have to think, what led to this? Well, in the immediate case, we've got Samuel and his sons that lead to it. But I want to look at another passage, flip even further back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you were in our class, see, when was it, last summer, where we covered Deuteronomy and untying the law, we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, picture this, just put it in line for us. Deuteronomy is written at the brink of the Jordan, before the Israelites are going to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. Joshua is about to take over because Moses is going to die at the end of this book, and he's not going to be able to go to the promised land. Joshua is going to come through, and he's going to begin these conquests. But they're standing at the brink of the Jordan, and they're getting this pep talk and a reminder of, where have we come from? Go back and think about what it looked like when we were in Egypt, when we were suffering, when we were going through all of these things. and think about how God has led us and how he has given us his teachings along the way. And here you stand at the brink of the Jordan, and you're about to cross over, and I'm giving you a warning. When you cross over and when you do what I tell you to do, Lord willing, is by his plan and his will, what we're talking about here, that you will be successful. But be warned, if you go outside of those parameters, you go outside those plans, it's going to be very hard for you. God's telling his people, I'm sending you into a land where the houses are prepared for you, the vineyards are ripe for the picking, where everything that you need for sustenance is going to be provided for you if you will just stay the course and you don't veer left to right. And in all of these teachings, as Moses is recounting all of this in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is also establishing the offices that they're going to be able to respect and they're going to see over Israel. He's going to talk about prophets. He's going to talk about priests. He's going to talk about judges. But he's also going to talk about kings. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14, even before they go into the promised land, this is the teaching that is given to them. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Isn't this interesting? Before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, before we get to the time of the judges, before we get to the time of Joshua, Moses, by God, is being given this commandment. When you come into the land and you make this request, make sure I'm reigning over you. Make sure I'm the one that chooses. This tells us something. We have theological parameters from God to identify what a king should be. And then he's going to give them some teaching. He said, when you have that king, make sure he's not a foreigner. Make sure he doesn't get a lot of wives, a lot of possessions. And already you can see Solomon failing in this. You can see Saul failing in this. You can see David's heart even in this. And there's a difference of what's going on here. You have the theological parameters of God saying, you're going to ask for this, but make sure I'm over you. But then when you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, why is God upset? It's because they're wanting a king for political reasons, not for God's reasons. And that's where they're going to get in trouble. Because they're going to have kings that are going to rule over them that have hearts set on men and their desires instead of on what God wants. I think this is so interesting as we study 1 and 2 Kings. You're going to be able to identify exactly what we're seeing in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and what we're seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You're going to see people falling away from God because their hearts are not where they need to be. And this is why we find ourselves in the story. This is where we find our heart aching with them and seeing this is what it looks like to be away from God. So this is a bit of an introduction of just thinking about how are we even going to study this and why should we study it? It's going to pull at your heart. And I hope that it does because God has designed it that way. And he's told us this is the way it's going to operate. If you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul, who is well versed in the Old Testament, he tells us this. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Don't dismiss it just because we're intimidated by it. Grasp it, wrestle with it, and appreciate it. He also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing to the church, these books that we learn from, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And he's going to talk about a lot of episodes from the Old Testament. Take the challenge and be ready to dive into it. And if I can provide the tools to help us navigate some of the complexities of the language and how it's designed so that we can get straight to the heart of the book and of these men and these women and ourselves, I think we will all benefit greatly from this study. So consider it in that way. And now, with these things established, let's dive into a different aspect of it so that we can continue to orient ourselves in a little bit more of the technical side of what this book is all about. Now, I think it's important to look at timelines, as you can tell by my structure of what I've got going on here. But if you think about just things that have happened in history building up to this point, when you think about 1000 BC, so 1000 years before Jesus comes on the scene, 3000 years before where we are right now, what did the world look like? We've got some students and we've got some of our kids that are part of what's called Classical Conversations. It's a homeschooling group, and one of the things that they do in that group is that they have a 15-minute song. Okay, they've got it all mapped out in a song, but it recounts all of history. Like I said, it's 15 minutes that these kids memorize, and they can go through the entire history of the world by century and major event. And some of the facts that I have taken from that timeline that my daughter's working on, and we have a lot of other families here that do the same thing, that can do the whole 15 minutes. We're working on the first part. These are things that are leading up to, in our timeline, 1000 BC, okay? Here's some things that are going to come along, and if I put them up there, you'll appreciate it as well. So here's our timeline. So you think about the seven wonders of the ancient world. When they were first being constructed, 2500 BC, the patriarchs of Israel, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that starts in 2100. So just put that Abraham was 1,000 plus years before the time of the kings. You know, I don't know, when you read through the Old Testament, I don't know if it's, this is where I get challenged of, all right, how can I really put this on a timeline and think about what else is going on in the world and how much time has passed? This is why I'm wanting to do this. Like, these are just some facts to consider, okay? The Assyrians begin to percolate 900 years before this. The Assyrians are going to be the ones that are going to drag off the Israelites into exile. The Babylonians are percolating at the same time and becoming a nation that's going to wipe out the Assyrians. The Exodus happened over 500 years before this. Exodus happened about 1440, somewhere around in there, or 1040. Yeah. And you got the Israelite conquest coming right after that. The pyramids of Egypt are 1500 years old at this point. I just always think that's interesting. When you think about Moses in Egypt and all the labor that they were going through, a lot of times, I don't know, it's just probably me. I think about the Israelites building the pyramids when they're in Egypt. Well, that's not the case at all. By the time we get to the kings, those things are 1,500 years old. And it was only 500 years before that that the Exodus happened. So when the Israelites were in Egypt, those pyramids were 1,000 years old. You ever think about history that way? You ever consider that's how much time has passed and what things look like on that landscape? The United Kingdom begins around 1025, as we talked about. You got the early Native Americans that have already been in this land and started in that land around that same time. Israel dividing is what we're going to be getting to in this. That's going to be in 931. The writings of Homer and Hesiod, and Rome was founded about halfway through what we're going to be looking at here. Israel's going to fall to Assyria, and Assyria falls to Babylon. You've got Buddha and Confucius and all these other philosophers that are all across the world. All of these things are going to be happening in this time frame. I look at this book, 1st and 2nd Kings, but I guess I really look at the Old Testament as a whole, and I'm challenged by just how it fits into time in history. Appreciate these facts for what they are and how it helps us orient ourselves even in the timeline of what's going on here. And you'll actually see how much time passes very quickly as we're reading this. I don't know, I just think that's interesting, and I hope you appreciate that as well. So as we read this book, there's some different wordings that are going to come out that shows us a little bit of how 1st and 2nd Kings were put together. Now, if you look at, let's look at Luke chapter 1. And we're talking about the Old Testament, but we can talk about the New Testament as well, right? If you look at Luke chapter 1, think about how Luke constructed his gospel account. All right, so we know between the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew was an apostle. John was an apostle. Mark clearly spent some time around the apostles, but he himself was not one of them. Luke, we know as one of the travel companions of Paul himself. And as you read through the book of Acts, you can find Luke in the narrative when he starts speaking in the first person plural. We went over here and we did that. But there's other times where he shares these stories that he is not located in at all. The way that Luke is compiling information and writing this is going to be similar to what we're seeing in 1 Kings. Here's what I mean by that. Look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke, as the physician, as someone who is well-educated, he's trying to tell us the story about Jesus. He said, look, I've interviewed eyewitnesses. In the book of Acts, he's going to say something very similar. He said, I was there in some of these situations, and I heard what Paul said. I was there at the church when this person came by and told this kind of thing. You know, you think about these individuals by inspiration of God working with what is given to them, and they are trying to show us something. He's trying to show us an orderly account so that we can understand Jesus and what he taught. We need to ask the question, what are we getting from 1 and 2 Kings? And what are they drawing on to help us understand that a little bit better? I'm going to show some verses, and I've got a lot more that are written in here for you to think about. But as you read through the book, there's going to be these times where it explains the kings and what they did, and it shows where they're getting their information. Some of the things are going to come from the book of Chronicles of Judah. Now, if you're going to put 1 and 2 Kings together with another book, it's going to be 2 Chronicles. They're going to share some stories together, and some of them are going to have different ones. But I think this is interesting. Let's read some of these examples. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 31, just to illustrate what I'm talking about here. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 31. "Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" As this man is looking at the history, whoever is writing this during this time, and we don't have an author attached to it, probably Ezra or somebody along those lines, he's collecting information about what we know concerning these people, their reputation, and what they did. And it seems like there was this book, there are these collections of teachings where they are they're talking about what these kings did. And he's saying, look, what I've recorded to you is for a purpose, but man, there's a lot more you can learn from these people. You know, think about when John writes his gospel account. At the very end, what does he say? If I were to record every single thing that Jesus did or said or taught, the world could not contain the books. There's so much that has happened in human history, and you can see God's plan all along the way and his hand involved, but then there are sections where we don't know anything. Think about the years of biblical silence from Malachi to Matthew, those 400 years where we don't know what God was doing. But we can find times where God was certainly active. And I think about stories like Esther and things along those lines. It helps me as I'm reading 1 Kings that whoever's putting this together for our understanding with God inspiring them, that they're showing us, look, I'm trying to lead you to a conclusion. And so they're talking about these different kings from Judah. But you're also going to have these different kings of Israel as well. An example would be, let's see, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 29. Just to back up a chapter. "Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" So the first one we had, the king, sorry, I messed those up. I flip-flopped them in my mind. But you can see where it talks about these things that Israel did, these things that Judah did, and they're collecting all of them so that we may be encouraged. And here's what you're going to find in them. Some of these descriptions you're reading through, and so this is where you'd want to highlight in your Bible where it says, you know, are these things also written in this book? It's going to talk about all that they did, their actions. And we can learn from people's actions, right? It talks about all of their mighty deeds. We're going to see that these individuals were able to conquer some very strong enemies. They were able to build some awesome buildings and things along these lines. We can learn from that. We're also going to learn about how they fought certain kings, even among their own people, between Israel and Judah together. You're going to learn about conspiracies that were formed. You're going to learn how they built the temple itself. You're going to learn how they restored certain things as well. All of these things are given to us in this book. So if you want to think about it historically, you can find where it matches in time. But if you just want to think about what these people did, you're going to get some teachings about them. And so as we put all of this together, as you read through, and this is just a little challenge because I like having challenges when I read. You know, a lot of times we sit down with the Bible, we just do a linear fashion, and we go right through, and then we get to the end of it, and we think, what in the world did I get from that? don't know if you felt that way in some of the scripture readings that we've been doing together. It's like, okay, we're going to read through the book of Mark. Okay, I've read through the book of Mark before, but sitting there and somebody's reading it, you find different things. Maybe if you have a goal or an objective, you'll be able to recognize them as well. And so you get all these different things. You get the book of the Deed of Solomon that are also mentioned. It seems like, you know, we know about his reputation, and there's certainly a lot of information about him. But we also get these tales of the prophets. When there's a king, there's going to be a prophet. And that tells us something about how God operates, doesn't it? If someone's going to be in charge, he's going to have someone right there telling him what to do, keeping them on track. I think it's interesting, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you know, one of the things the kings were supposed to do was to make their own copy of the law. Not to interpret it, not to come up with their bullet points. They were to take God's old law, the law of Moses, and they were to handwrite their own copy of it. Now, what would that do for us if we sat down and said, you know what, I'm going to write out all of Matthew? You think you would have a better appreciation, a better knowledge of what's in there? Not only do they have their own copy if they actually did that according to God's plans, but they have someone like the troubler of Israel, Elijah, that comes along. You learn about Elijah. You learn about Elisha and these big figures. But there's also individuals that pop up along the way that are just mentioned as maybe a man of God. Maybe it's Isaiah that we have other books composed by him. Maybe it's somebody that you just get and you just find out their name is Huldah and that's it. Look for people that pop up in the story that fit these different categories. And as you put all four of these together, you learn a lot about the book of Kings. And when you compare it to 2 Chronicles, just if you want an extra tip, if you go to 2 Chronicles, look at some of the same kind of things. You're going to have in Chronicles, it's going to talk about the book of the kings of Israel. It's going to talk about the chronicles of the kings of Judah. It's going to tell the story of the kings. It's going to talk about the book of kings of Judah and Israel altogether. It's going to have the writings of Nathan the prophet, Gad the seer, Ahijah from Shiloh, Iddo the seer, Shemaiah the prophet, Jehu, Hananiah, the prophet Isaiah, the chronicles of the seers, and royal records. It shows us who these people are as they're writing. I understand that may be a little bit more technical, and you look and say, okay, Billy, that's fine to understand, but what does that have to do? It's adding to our appreciation for what God is trying to accomplish as we're looking at this. And I understand, as we think about the application of it, but also like the technical part as well. When we talk about these kings, these are going toward our fast facts. Let's just stop and consider all of the kings of just Israel. Now, we're gonna explain a couple of weeks why there's a divide when we talk about Israel versus Judah. Just, these are two different dynasties, two different groups, okay? We talk about the kings of Israel. Look at the number of kings. And we're looking in our timeline of just 500 years. It's actually less than that. In 500 years, all of these kings are going to reign. And you're going to learn their stories and how they become kings. And I want you to compare this, all right? Think about this for a second. If you're going to break down how they became a king and who their father was, this is what it looks like. Pick up on this. So I've got the king, I've got how they were, how they came to the throne and who their father was. And so each time a new king comes to the throne that is dissociated with the one before them, we're going to call it a new dynasty. Now just a quick look at this, and this is only half, I've got two slides showing it. What do you notice about how these people become kings? What's the reoccurring theme? The top, right below each one of these dynasties. You've got assassinations. So you've got this guy, and maybe his son is going to be in charge, and then, you know, his grandson's going to be in charge, but then he gets assassinated, and somebody else is going to come in, and they're going to be in charge. Not related by family at all. Or maybe it's a group of people like the army. They're going to come in and say, you know what? We hate what is going on over here, and we want someone else in charge. So they said, we're going to promote you, and now you're the king. And here's the second set, and you can see something very similar. You got longer dynasties like this, but each time there's an assassination or there's a coup, there's no consistency, is there? These people, out of anger or pride or malice or greed or whatever, they're becoming kings. Now let's stop and compare the kings of Judah. What do we know as one of the major promises that God gave to David concerning his throne? What is it? He'll last forever. He will always have someone sit on the throne. And we know the fulfillment of that is when Jesus comes. As you go through Judah, so you're watching, as we're reading through, you're going to say, and this was a king of Judah, this was a king of Israel. Israel's got all their stuff going on over here. Judah, it's going to be one son after the other, after the other, after the other. And some of them are going to do really well. Some of them are going to do poorly. Some of them are going to learn from their fathers of what to do and what not to do. I just think it's so interesting for us, if you were to compare this group of kings, and that's a lot of them as well, right? But how they relate to David. And if you put him at the top as a man after God's own heart, that becomes an ideal. And here's what's going to happen as you read through these guys. And I've got a few different timelines and things. I'll pull these back up just for you. But this is showing them on a more extended timeline. And I'll have to work on the colors for all of us. But that's all of them on one. Okay, that's going to have Judah and Israel together. I just want to stop and think about the influence of these people. As you read about these men, they're going to fall in two different classes. He did right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. As you begin reading, and I hope you're prompted to read these books before our next time together, find those phrases. Find where these men are described as following good reputations and good people. I think about this phrase, he did right in the eyes of the Lord. This only applies to 10 kings of Israel, including initially Solomon. Of all those lists, 10 of them are described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord. There's some other qualifiers that are attached to it. Some of them did right as David had done. What an honor that is. It's one to be considered, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done what is right. It's another thing, man, you look like David. Sometimes these people are, they're said that they have done right in spite of the people who have come before them, their fathers. So you have done right in spite of what this person or that person has done. The verdict of doing right implies that the reader would recognize that the king was being measured against the standard of God's divine law and God's covenant with his people. It's not something arbitrary that we get to come up with. It's going to say this king did what was right because he knocked down the idols. He destroyed these enemies, or he removed all of this false practice, and he did this and he did that. It's by God's standard that we saw in Deuteronomy 17, 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's what classifies them. And on the flip side of that, when you think about those who did evil in the eyes of God, they're going to look like someone else. They're going to do just as evil deeds as Jeroboam did. And we'll find out what his problem was. We're going to find their false worship, and we're going to find detestable practices, and them rebuilding high places and erecting altars, and practicing astrology and introducing non-God characteristic features. So as we finish this study, and I know that was the final bell, putting this one thing up as we're ending, sorry. Here's what I want you to look for and questions to ask. What can we get from this? What are we going to see? I hope you learn a lot about yourself, about God's plan, and his will for us. So appreciate you guys. I know it was a little bit of a crunch on some of this, but I look forward to expanding it further later.